14. While you find your place, let me just thank all of you being so kind to the missionary family that was with us this morning. I've had three separate people come up to me and tell me the same thing that that missionary family had told them about how gracious everyone was and how lively the service was, and the Spirit of God was very real to them. When they walked in, they sensed it and they met everyone. Thank you for your kindness. We appreciate it. I hope everybody was kind to y'all today, weren't they, when they come around just to welcome you to the church? You know what most of them were? Let me know what the problem is there, okay? No. We're glad to have you all, and thank you for the missionaries this morning and being such a help and a blessing to them. Love missionaries. Luke chapter 14, you can remain seated if you would like for right now. But beginning here in Luke 14 and really in verse number 15, verses 1 through 4, I preach a message out of there that I've called Hard Places Before. I preached a time or two here, might go back to it sometime. Just a powerful passage of Scripture, just the hard days of life and what we're supposed to do in the middle of the hard days of life. But when we come to verse number 15, we are given the parable of our Lord. It's a tremendous parable, what is called the Great Supper. The story speaks of a generous host. The host is actually depicting the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. The generous host is speaking to His servants. The servant is depicting the Christian, the child of God, the believer. Remember that. And He is telling His servant to go out and to invite people to come to a supper. He's inviting people to come to His house to a supper and to experience it. But the more and more the servant goes and more people make excuses as to why they cannot come. It's very interesting, actually, when you look in verse number 18, you read these words. The first said unto him, the invitation had been given. Here's the response of the first person in Luke chapter 14 and verse 18. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. It's interesting, somebody bought a piece of land without ever even laying eyes on it. The fact of the matter is, it wasn't excuses, it was a lie, wasn't it? It wasn't a matter of an excuse. Then we see the second one in verse number 19. He said, and another said, I have bought five yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Anybody ever gone and bought some livestock before, bought a new car, never laid eyes on it at all? Once again, we're seeing right here something that's not an excuse. What is it? It's just a lie that's being spoken. Oh, here's one in verse number 20. And another said, I have married a wife. Therefore, I cannot come. Any guys right there want to say amen? Are you bold enough to do that? Well, the servant went back and told the master of all the various excuses that had been given to him. Fact of the matter was, the master, again depicting the Lord Jesus right here, the Bible uses the word that he was angry because he had a burden for these people, and he'd given an invitation to them to come to his house, partake in a supper, to partake in a feast. You see, the reason that the master had such a burden right here is because, listen, his house represented the house of God. His house represented the church. And again, the reason why it was so burdened as to why people were making so many excuses was because his feast represented the gospel. The gospel that is proclaimed in the house of God. Therefore, as everybody was making excuses and giving their reasons as to why they would not come and feast on the gospel message, he became angry, righteous anger, of course, because of the lies and the excuses that were made. Now, follow me. It's going to be a little bit different tonight in our approach to the things we're going to talk about, but follow me right now. This is important. The few that he had invited to come to his house for the great supper, they were a picture of the Jewish people, who, by the way, were first invited to be the recipients of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they rejected it. And so for you and I that are sitting here tonight, we sure ought to find some joy in what he does next. Stand to your feet with me. Would you do that? Let's honor the public reading of God's Word beginning in verse number 27. Watch it closely. 21, excuse me. Watch it closely. The master of the house, he says to his servant here, he says, go quickly. Did you see that? Go quickly. Get in a hurry. Get out there. Go quickly into the streets, lanes of the cities, and bring in, here's who he wants him to bring. Bring in hither the poor and the maimed. The maimed is speaking of the crippled right here. Bring in the halt, speaking there of the lame. He's talking there about the ones who just aren't as quick. They're just not as quick on their feet, as quick and active as maybe some others would be. Those people that often get so overlooked. And then he also says the blind. And then verse number 22. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded. Look at these words. Yet there is room. The servant went out and pulled all of those that he could find in the streets, in the lanes of the city. But yet there were still seats available in the house of the master. So notice what it says in verse number 23. It's here where our Lord, the picture, the master, opens it up to everybody. Somebody say amen right there. He said, and the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges. Compel them to come in. My house, they may be, that my house may be here. What a powerful statement. I want to talk to you for a few minutes tonight just around this simple thought. Going on offense. Going on offense. Would you pray with me one more time? Our Father, Lord, our people tonight are mentally, physically tired. Father, facing many emotional challenges in the week to come. We know that. And I pray you'd give strength and an open heart to everyone. Deal with our hearts and guide us in the way that we need to go and help us with these simple truths and burden us. We would do greater things for you than ever before. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. When I lived in Waco, Texas, I played basketball for 1 year on my junior high team. And let me just go ahead and tell you right now, I was a stud. I was as good as they came. I mean, I would dunk that ball. I would do everything I could. I kept the team in. Fact of the matter is, I wasn't very good at all. Matter of fact, I only played 2 minutes of the entire season. I only scored 2 points in the entire season. Those were on free throws, and those were in the final 2 minutes of the final game of the season. Wasn't that big of a deal, though, because the rest of the guys on our team were not that much better than me. They were almost as bad as I was, almost as bad as I was. We didn't have a very good team at all, it seemed, back in those days. They went on a couple years later to go on and win the championship. Matter of fact, the team only won one game that year. And this is not a joke. I'm dead serious when I tell you they only won one game that year, and that was against the Waco School of the Deaf and Blind. That is a true statement. That is a fact. That's the only game that our team won that year. But I tell you, we pulled it out. It was a nail biter. We pulled it out in double overtime by 1 point from the Waco School of the Deaf and the Blind. Our team was always on defense, you see. We didn't have an offensive game about us whatsoever. Our team was always on defense, so much to the point that toward the end of the year, our basketball coach came over from Baylor University there in Waco, and our basketball coach towards the end of the year, he just quit trying to even teach offensive plays. He says it's just a waste of time. Let's just try to get defense down to stop the bleeding of everything that is going on. And so we just never even pursued offensive plays again because we were always on defense. You ever get tired in life, it just seems, of always, always, always being on defense? Just seems like everywhere you turn, you're having to play a defense. Your feet are always shuffling, trying to find its footing. You're constantly trying to get on good, stable ground. Getting in a good stride going. You're constantly trying to get the upper hand about what's going on in life, what's going on in your world. The fact of the matter is you don't even know what an offensive play is anymore because you are constantly living your life on defense. 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 Every person in this building here tonight, you know what I'm talking about. You're constantly on defense. You cannot seem to get that good stride going. Whatever avenue, whatever category would it be in your life. I feel that way many times, humanly speaking, with the Church of God right here at Linden. Seems like we're always on defense. And every time we attempt to go on offense, something happens. The devil goes to pushing back. Hell goes to screaming. So many of us take ourselves out of the game. Because the pressure of the defense is far more stressful than the pleasure of the offense. Defense is always a challenge, isn't it? Offense is fun. Defense is not. There just comes a point you just get tired of constantly being on defense. Truth is, we want to blame anything and everything that we possibly can for being on defense. We want to blame COVID for being on defense. We want to blame other sickness for being on defense. We want to blame our jobs for being on defense. We want to blame our stress for being on defense. We want to blame all of the busy, hectic days and schedules of life. That's why we're constantly on defense. But I alluded to this morning. I believe it goes further than that. I believe it speaks more to the actual condition of our spiritual hearts. So often of the time, the reason we're on defense is brought on by our own folly. God doesn't want us to always be on defense. The Church of God in our day today spends more times on their heels in defense than they do pressing forward in offense. We're in a time right now, a climate, an atmosphere in our world where it is hard, it seems, to get a church and to get a people, to get in our hearts that we need to be on offense. Seems like we're just on defense. Seems like we're just maintaining. As we heard in prayer meeting, church with just five or so people about to close its doors or contemplating. It's happening all over the country. Churches are just trying to survive. I want to remind you again, as I have for years now, don't you think for one second that if we stay on defense that it couldn't happen to us. If we let the devil in this place and we let our minds get corrupted with a bunch of stuff. Remember I preached a message a couple of months ago, and I talked to you about the danger of supposition. About how so oftentimes we suppose things and we let our minds get in an idle condition that just aren't even true. And we suppose things and the devil gets into stuff. The reason the churches are on defense, just trying to maintain, is because we've gotten so accustomed to that mentality in our day. I just want you to know God's not pleased with it. God expects His church to be on offense. How do you go on offense in a day that we're in? A week like Linwood Baptist Church has had. I reference that because I know many of you, you're probably aware of a lot of the hell that has attacked us this week. It's been a challenging week. Few weeks, really. How do you go on offense in the mess that we are in? So many people that are even out of church tonight, many for good reasons, they just can't be here. They would love to be here. How do you go on offense? We look in our story in the Scripture right here. We see that our Lord was trying to go on offense, but He had a bunch of people and kept giving excuses, kept giving lies, things that just weren't true, things that were hindering the gospel going forward, from penetrating hearts. Believe it or not, I'm not going to labor this text tonight. I'm not planning on it. I'm just going to give you an outline. I like outlines. I'm just going to give you an outline of it, make a few comments about each thought. And then I want to lay something on your heart tonight about a way that perhaps we can go on offense in a day when the church is constantly on defense. We look at Luke chapter 14, and I want you to think first of all with me about the responsibility of the church. The responsibility of the church. I don't mean to be unkind or ungracious, but let me just let us know here tonight that the church is not here to meet every monetary need of every person that ever comes into the church or has any contact with the church. That is not the primary goal of the church. The church is not here to do any type of strategy to be able to build up the rest of the infrastructure of the community and certain matters surrounding all of those type things as well. We are not stationary, set in this place here today, and people can just run back to it after they've abandoned it and say, oh, the church will always be there. The church will always help me, even though I'm going to abandon it and I'm not going to do anything for the church anymore. And the circumstances of their life, they come running back, and I'm glad they can, but that's not the only reason why that the church is in this place. The church is not here. I thank God for music, but the church is not here for us to deliver some special and emotionally driven music, whether by choir or special song or praise music or whatever the case may be. The church is not here to drive us to those emotional things in our lives, and it drives us to fake and shallow tears that we are not making lifelong decisions for. That's not what the church is here for, just to make us feel good. Church is not here just to have a preacher stand up and deliver some type of a motivational speech. That's not why the church is here. The church has responsibilities. The church is about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Anything that separates the gospel from the work of the church has no place in the church of God. And God help each one of us to never, ever get in the way of the gospel going forward in the church of God. Someone told me one time not long ago, as we were discussing things having to do with the church, the ministry, events, they made a statement to me. They said, you have to determine what is going to be an evangelistic event and what is going to be an otherwise form of event. To which my immediate response was this: if I know there's lost people there, every event is an evangelistic event. That is our first focus. The church has been given responsibility by God. And in this passage of Scripture, we see, first of all, that there's a pressing mandate that goes with that. A pressing mandate. He says, go out into the highways and the hedges. He's not saying, I'm asking you to go. I'm requesting that you go. I'm suggesting that you go. God, the master in the parable, is telling the servant, the Christian, get up and go out into the highways and hedges. There is not one of us here tonight, if you're saved, not one of us here tonight that is exempt from being involved with this matter of going out and trying to bring people into the work of God, into the house of God, to receive the feast of the gospel that they need in their life. God is saying that you must go, and you must be involved. I've studied the passage out deeply, but it's a passage you don't have to study deeply. It's one that you can look at and you can take it at face value and you can understand what it's saying. It's saying, go, child of God. Get up and go. He's saying, go on offense. Stop sitting back on defense. Stop being the support source. Stop sitting on the bench cheering on the rest of the team. I did that a lot when I was playing basketball, but it says, don't do that. Get up yourself and go. It's telling us right here that there's a pressing mandate. Have you gone? Have you made an effort to do that? With that pressing mandate comes a personal motivation. A personal motivation with that. I wish that I could make people do things. I wish I could make myself sometimes do things. I wish I could make people do things. And I wish I could make people do things and do them well. I really do. But everybody here knows I can't do that. You can't do that. It takes a personal motivation to get out of bed every morning. A personal motivation to get out of bed and to go. A personal motivation to get off the couch and to do the work of God. It takes a personal motivation to change your schedule so you can make sure that you're where you need to be to get what you need from God in His house. That's where the servant needs to be. A personal motivation in putting down our hobbies, our fleshly desires, our recreation, things that we just want to do. Nothing wrong with them until they get in the way of what God has for us to do. It's personal motivation. The one thing standing in the way of the pressing mandate is our personal motivation to get up and go. See, if you're a part of the church of God, if you've been saved, you got a mandate on you. He says, go. Get up. But ultimately, you're the one that's got to do it. There's responsibility there. And you do hold that responsibility. The responsibility of the church. Now, based on your involvement with this, are you fulfilling your responsibility to the church? By understanding that mandate and having the motivation to see it through? Our day-to-day, people don't go to church three times a week. Churches aren't even having services three times a week. I hear the argument all the time. It's not in the Bible you have service on Wednesday night. It's not even in the Bible you have it on Sunday night. The Bible isn't clear on what time to have it on Sunday. I understand that. But what I do know is this. We've been having church three nights a week, or three times a week, for hundreds of years, I guess, well over 100 years. It's the way we've always done it here. The Bible says not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some do. The manner there means ethics. That word manner, as the ethic of some do. But so much the more. You know why I can't justify not having Sunday night service or Wednesday night service? Because Hebrews, the book of Hebrews there lets me know that you got to keep doing it. You go to church more in this day as we see Jesus approach than you do less. You can't cut it out at this point. There's responsibility that we all have in the church. There's a mandate, there's a motivation, and it's responsibility. So the responsibility of the church, but notice the reach of the church. We miss this sometimes, the reach of the church. All I am hearing about today in this climate that we are in, I keep calling it, is the limitations of the church of God. The church can't do anything right now, we're too limited. All I'm hearing about is limitations, aren't you? We can't do anything because of COVID. We can't do anything because of circumstances. Limitation after limitation after limitation after limitation. Here's what we need to be careful about. When we start putting limitations on the reach of God in the church, we're putting limitations on God Himself. And you'll not be able to convince me that God is pleased with us saying that He has limitations and that God cannot do something. Folks, we're in the middle of what is said to be a worldwide pandemic right now. But God can use this pandemic in a way to reach more people than we could have ever reached before we ever went into this situation. It may mean we have to change things around. It may mean we have to fine-tune some stuff. Well, we're doing that every day. But it does not mean that we quit. Does not mean that we even slow down. We have a mandate. There must be motivation. There are requirements of the church. Maybe we ought to stop talking about limitations, and maybe we all ought to have a big old meeting one day to sit down and strategize about expansion opportunities to do bigger things for God than ever before in the middle of a world who is saying it cannot be done. I believe that would please God. So let's just agree together here that we never again mention anything about limitations. And we just decide every time limitations comes to our mind and nearly comes out of our mouth, we just say, no, let's replace that with expansion. Let me see what I can do more for God in the middle of this mess than limiting God in the place that we are in. God's still got His reach. His arms aren't shorter because of COVID. His arms aren't messed up because of Afghanistan. He's not crippled in His situation. He has got the same reach and the same capability as He had back on the day of Pentecost. The same power of God can still move in this day. With that, and we consider that, think about how that there is an abundant population. He says, go out into the highways in verse number 23. Go out into the highways. This word highways, it is actually speaking, of course, of the roadways. It is giving the idea of the busy intersections of their world, of their cities. And it is actually given to us in the plural tense. Do you see that right there? Go out into the highways, meaning that stopping with just one of those busy intersections where all the population is not good enough. He's saying, go out to where the population is, where all the busyness is. And you just don't stop at Main Street. You go to 136. You go to 151. Keep on going. Go out into the busy places. Ultimately, all He's telling us right here is go find people. It's that simple. Wherever the big groups are, wherever you can reach people, go find people. The word is also giving the idea of distance. The word is telling us that there is no limitations on how far you can go to reach people. Bring them into the feast. Bring them into the supper. The Lord is telling His servants right here to go into the populated areas as far as they can possibly go, reaching people and inviting people to come to the great supper in the house of God, where they will be fed with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love it when lost people just stumble in the building, and we've seen that happen before. They've come in and they were just walking or driving by and they've stopped. And we've seen one or two of them make professions of faith. But don't you know it's a rare thing that people just walk into the church? We've got to go out into those highways. We've got to get them. It's a mandate. It requires motivation. It's responsibility. And the reach of God has not changed. If we go find them, some will come. Some will come. But as we go out, how do we do that? When we consider the reach of God, there isn't only an abundant population. Listen now, there must be an abandoned discrimination. An abandoned discrimination. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Go out into the highways and hedges. Has anybody ever wondered what that word hedges is? Is he talking about go across the street into these bushes and see if we can pull some people out of the bushes? What about this hole back here? Let's go back here where all those people are living in that hole. There may be, I don't know, but better be careful. Let's go out here, right out here beside the church, and let's pull some people out of the shrubs. Is that what he's talking about? Hey, if they're in there, I say let's get them. But the truth of the matter is, you're not going to go out to the bushes and find a whole lot of people in the shrubs. You're just not going to do it. That's not what he's referring to when he says the hedges. This word hedges, again, given to us in the plural sense. Listen now. It denotes the idea of any sort of fence. Now hold on to that. Any sort of fence. It is a barrier that separates. You following me? It is a barrier that separates. You see, back in these days that we're talking about in Luke chapter 14, back in these times, the atmosphere that was back then, the Jew and the Gentile, they weren't big buddies. You think of the Good Samaritan and you think of the Samaritans and the Jews and that whole story. Matter of fact, they hated one another. But because of land limitations. Sometimes it necessitated them to live close to one another. Sometimes it did. And so therefore, to separate the two worlds, they would build a hedge. They'd build a separating wall to be able to separate the two races, the two lifestyles, the two nationalities, because they disliked one another that much. I remember when I was in Israel a year or two ago, and if you go into Jerusalem, you've probably seen it on TV, and you know the bitter hatred between the Palestinians and the Jews. That's never going to end, by the way, no matter how many peace agreements, until the Prince of Peace comes. 1,000 square kilometers, Israel built a wall. Not to keep the Palestinians out, but to keep the Palestinians in. Israel built a wall around Palestinian territory. And if you look from the Israeli side, you see all of the Israeli agenda. And if you look from the Palestinian side, you see all the graffiti that's written on it of their hatred for the Israelis. That's similar to what we're talking about here. It was a hedge that had been built to separate the two nationalities, the two people groups, the two classes that were there because they disliked so much each other so very much. He tells, does the master here, his servant, he says, I want you to go out into the hedges and I want you to tell all of those people that are out there that are not just like you, that are different from who you are. He's saying, hey, they may have a different class background, but I still want them to come to my supper. They may have different backgrounds of where they came from, but I still want them to come to my supper. They may be different nationalities, but I still want them to come to my supper. They may be of a different race. They may be black, white, yellow, green, purple, whatever they might be, but I still want them to come to my supper. They may be rich people. They may be poor people, but I still want them to come to my supper. One of the greatest sources of defense that the church has been on for the past 50 plus years is the fact that we are doing what we can to build a wall to prevent certain people, to defend against certain people from coming into the church. Because they're not what we want. What the church has done is we've built a hedge to keep certain people out. Understand this, it goes both ways. I've said this many times before, poor people don't want rich people to come into a church because they feel uncomfortable. We've all seen it. Rich people don't want poor people to come into a church because it makes them feel uncomfortable. Rich people don't like going into poor neighborhoods because they feel like they're going to get mugged and shot. It could happen. Poor people don't want to go into the rich neighborhoods because they don't know how to talk to those people. And who knows what's going to happen to them there. Some of the rich people, the way they got rich is because they were just as crooked as some of the poor people are over here that may have been dealing in crime. They're all crooked. So you get this situation where it goes back and forth. Both sides builds a hedge. All races build hedges. What our darling Lord is saying right here is I want you to go out into the highways, the populated places. I want you to go get the population. But for you to do that, you're going to have to come to the place where discrimination is abandoned. You go out to places and you get people that nobody else wants. I've told you time and time again, I want the millionaires. But I want the people who have nothing to. I want the people who've got a clean, squeaky clean past. I want the people who are messed up. They're felons. They're tattooed up. They got nothing whatsoever in their past that is in any way attractive. But God, one day in His grace, reached down and pulled them out of the mud pit of hell. Saved them. You'll build a church by going into the hedges. Not just the populated areas where the affluent folks live, but into the hedges where people just like you are not there. He says, go out into those places. Get them. He says there's responsibility for the church. There's the reach of the church. We still do during times like this. Then notice also with me the resolve of the church. Resolve of the church. This word resolve is just talking about to deal with successfully. The word actually means is just because we get knocked down doesn't mean we're going to quit. We have resolve. We're going to keep on going. And we will not stop until we accomplish the goal God has birthed in our heart to reach people. And we will have resolve in it. The church has got to have some resolve in what we are doing. We've got to. We together. And to have that, there must first of all be a diligent concern. Look at your Bible. Verse number 23 says, compel them to come in. Look at that word, compel. The word compel is actually saying necessary. It's necessary. Necessitate. You've got to go. It's a necessity. But what he's actually saying is you go out and you find those people in the highways, the affluence. You go into the hedges, the people who aren't just like you, and say, you have no choice if you want any hope whatsoever. It is a necessity that you come, you give your heart to the Lord Jesus. This lost world does not realize how much they've got to have God. Yes, so many of us are just sitting here today with the answer to the world's questions. We're not willing to go and answer. Give them the help that they need. Folks, I know our nation is in free fall. I know COVID is real. I get that. I know our struggles of life are overwhelming. But we have got to stop getting distracted by everything that comes up. Everything. We've got to stop letting every little issue that just doesn't make us feel fuzzy calls us to stop doing what God has given us the privilege to do in serving Him. We've got to quit getting distracted by it. We will be amazed at some of the obstacles God will remove out of our lives if in our hearts He will see that we are resolved, we are determined that we're going to do it anyway. You'd be amazed how many less flat tires you'll have on your day of coming to church. If the devil knows, no matter how many flat tires I have, I'm still going to get to church if I have to walk. You will be amazed at how many less financial tragedies you will be faced with if you see in your heart, God sees in your heart, that the devil's not going to get that money because you're giving it to God in your time. You'd be amazed at how God will remove the obstacles of your life if in your heart you are resolved that you're just going to do it. Those of us who are just constantly in and out, we're up and down, we're on and off, we're hot and cold, we're happy one day, we're upset the next, we never can figure it out. Sometimes our minds just explode trying to figure out some people who just are so unstable in the things of God. There's a spiritual problem there, isn't there? They're just so unstable. Those are the folks who have not resolved in their heart, I'm just going to serve God. God sees that. He won't let the devil keep those obstacles up without giving you the ability to have victory over. And so we see that there is that diligent concern compelling them. They have no choice if they want hope. Then also there's that desired, now get this, capacity. A desired capacity. Verse number 23 says, that my house may be full. My house may be filled. This, you know, this stings our flesh sometimes. It rubs us in the Scripture sometimes, but everybody, look at me, listen to me. It is the will of God for His church to be filled. You cannot interpret it any further. It is the will of God. Matter of fact, when the servant said, "Master, there's still seats available. There's room for more." He said, "Go out and get more." And he was not satisfied until there was no more capability to reach anybody else in his house, because his house was filled. When we're not filling his house, we are not pleasing his heart. We're out of the will of God. We're not doing everything we can to get people in, to feed them with the gospel. His invitations, they are going undelivered, meaning you and I aren't going out and giving the invitations. But the ones that are going out and are giving the invitations, they are being unanswered. And as a result, the house of God is not filled. The fact is, if you read the text, you'll see that the Bible uses the word that the Master is angry by it. He's not pleased. I wonder how many of the blessings of God are withheld from, you know, specifically Linwood Baptist Church. Because God has a level of righteous anger at our complacency, our spiritual laziness. Get out. Knock on a door. Go out into the populated highways. Go into the hedges. Find those people that are not just like us, yet they still have a soul that our blessed Lord died for. It's proof when this happens that we have gotten caught up in constantly living on defense. Just on defense. So many of us don't even know how to go on offense. I'm still not to the place where I can say that God is totally pleased with our offensive efforts here at LBC. As we talk this morning, we can do better. In the middle of a pandemic and in the middle of a national freefall, can you honestly say that you are doing your best? Can you honestly say that you are in the will of God in your efforts of going into the highways and the hedges, the affluent places, and into the places where people are just different from us? And compelling, telling them it is a necessity that you come if you want to have any hope. Are you really? Let's just have a moment of invitation. Miss Mickey, would you mind just playing something softly? You can remain in your seat if you'd like. The altar's